Good afternoon, everyone. Thank you, Ian, for leading us in worship. Before I begin, just want to say welcome to Daniel, here to us, here with us from Singapore for the first time. He came here at 11 o'clock for the English service, which starts at 1:30, and he waited for, 2.5 hours? So I think he's pretty dedicated. And also, when I first started coming here in 1999, 2000, about a year later, a lot of people started coming, and one of those people who came when God started really filling up our church was a dear sister named Maki. And after a couple of years, she went up to the Tokyo area to work with the Assemblies of God head office. And I think she's back just for the week for a vacation. So, hi Maki, welcome back. Nice to see you again. Please say hello to Daniel and Maki during our fellowship time and make sure that they feel welcome and at home. I want to praise God. Thank you for praying for my neck. I've been off this week, and just thank God for just a week off. I've been watching the Olympics and watching my baby, and I think I'm going to get the gold medal in sweating this week. So, praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, please go ahead and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. It's only one verse. Verse 14. We're in our series this year of Christianity with Answers, and we're in part 4 of our series, Answers from the Bible. A bunch of children were asked to write one sentence to God, starting with, "Dear God." And so I'm going to read a few of those sentences that those children wrote. One of them was by Jane. She says, "Dear God, in Sunday school they told us what you do. Who does it when you're on vacation?" And then another one, "Dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying." So, you're a religious kid. "Dear God, did you really mean do unto others as they do unto you? Because if you did, I'm going to fix my brother." That was Darla. "Dear God, I didn't think orange went with purple until I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday." That was Margaret. "Dear God, I read the Bible. What does begat mean? No one will tell me." Love, Allison. "Dear God, are you really invisible or is that a trick?" Give you a couple more. "Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in the church. Is that okay?" And last one. "Dear God, what do you mean you're a jealous God? I thought you had everything." Right? Jealous God. God is jealous. When I was first starting to teach and preach the Bible, I was 18 years old, and I just entered Bible college, and I was put in charge of a junior high Bible class. And I remember teaching, who is God, and just the basic things about God. And one of the first things I was teaching was, God is jealous. And there was this one girl in my class. She was very, I don't want to say smart girl, I always say smart aleck kind of a girl, smart mouth kind of a girl. She just liked to cause trouble just because, you know. And she said, "What? Chris, jealous? How could God be jealous? He's supposed to be loving and kind and forgiving, nice. Jealous is a terrible word. Jealous means selfish and rude and mean and hateful. What do you mean by jealous?" And I'm sitting there sweating. I'm trying to explain. Well, jealous, man is jealous and it's bad, but then God, when we talk about God, jealous is good. I was 18. I was just starting, to figure out how to teach, and I had no clue how to explain the meaning of jealous. So it's been a few years, and I'm going to give it one more try today to try to explain the meaning of a jealous God. Jealousy is an ugly word. Shakespeare said it's the green-eyed monster. It has the connotations of selfishness, suspicion, distrust. It implies resentment or hostility toward other people because they have an advantage. It's possessive. It's demanding. It's overbearing. It's repulsive. It stifles freedom and individuality. It degrades, it demeans, it makes tension, it causes discord, it destroys relationships, marriages, families. And, you know, naturally we view jealousy as something horrible and we hate it. And the jealousy of God is not an easy thing to explain, let alone preach about it. I mean, you don't really hear much about it in church sermons. But it is important if we want to know who our God is. God wants us to know Him. And, you know, we love to know that He is loving and He's gentle, and we love to know His forgiving side. But God also wants us to know about His holiness, about His power, and about His jealousy. And for humans, jealousy is a bad thing. But when we speak of God's jealousy, we have to understand that because we are talking about God, the jealousy of God must be a good thing. Here in Hiroshima, a very famous place that many people go is Miyajima. And there's, you know, I don't know if you've heard of it. Many of you probably who are from Hiroshima know about the legend of one of the gods in Miyajima. In Miyajima, there's many, many gods. And one of those gods is, I guess, some kind of jealous god, in that when couples, like a boyfriend or a girlfriend, go to the island of Miyajima, you know, and they're what they call love-love. You know, they're in love, they're romantic, and they're holding hands and, you know, wearing matching t-shirts, that kind of thing. There's a god on Miyajima that notices that. And that god becomes jealous. I think it's a female god. Is that right? And she becomes jealous of the boy. And there's a legend that, you know, when couples come to Miyajima, after they leave Miyajima, they break up eventually. And they don't end up staying together. Some of you have heard this legend, and maybe some of you are victims of this legend. Naomi and I went to Miyajima. We climbed the mountain there, and we're fine. We're fine. But also, there's that god on Miyajima, and also in Izumo, which is a very famous place for temple. There's a god there that's supposed to be jealous, and they cause couples to separate or to break up because of the god's jealousy. Is God's jealousy like that? No, it's not. The jealousy of the Miyajima and the Izumo gods are much like human jealousy, selfish, possessive, and destructive. God's jealousy is not like this at all. And so what do we have to understand about God's jealousy? The first thing we need to understand about jealousy of God is that it means that He is intensely passionate. He is intensely passionate. You can't say that nonchalantly. You can't say intensely passionate. He is intensely passionate. God is not like, you know, some distant, uncaring person about His creation. God didn't just, you know, create the universe and then lay the foundations of the earth and make the animals and plant the trees, and then He shaped man and woman out of the clay, and then He sat back and said, okay, that's it, I'm done. I'll be back in a while. Try not to mess things up while I'm gone. God was not like that. He is intensely, intimately involved in our lives, passionately. And the root idea in the Old Testament of the word jealous is to become intensely red. It refers to the changing color of the face or the rising heat of emotions which are associated with intense zeal or fervor over something dear to us. In fact, both the Old Testament and the New Testament words for jealousy are also translated zeal. So being jealous and being zealous are essentially the same thing in the Bible. God is zealous. He's eager about protecting what is precious to Him. God loves us with intense passion. And when the Bible says that God is jealous, it means that God's feeling, God's emotion is not something quiet and composed and peaceful. It's explosive. It's extreme. It's intense. Last night, I was watching the men's 100 meter dash. Is it called a dash or a race? I don't know. But I watched how the runners, you know, they get on that line and they're relaxed. They're real easy. And then once that gun fires, it's just, and you can see like the fibers, right, from their neck all the way down to the shoulders, their arms. The only thing moving is their feet. That's it. But everything is just, you know, filled with just intensity and explosiveness. And it's just a 10-second race, right? But in that slow motion, you just see it, and their face is just, you know, really intense. And that's the nature of God's jealousy. It's just intense, explosive. And it's so intense and so extreme that the only word we can come up with is jealous. That's the word that matches that passion, that intensity. In fact, jealous is God's name. The name of God is jealous. In our scripture today, Exodus 34, verse 14, "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." You know, someone's name is the expression of his being. God's name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. It means that God is always with us. God is a God who does not leave us. He does not forsake us. He doesn't say, I'll be on vacation, I'm taking a break. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He's always with us. He's present in us. He's laid his hand upon us, behind us and before us. He is Emmanuel. That's his name. God's name is El Elyon, which means most high. There is no God greater than the God of the Bible, because his name means he is the most high. And there are many names, you know, the eternal one, the strong one, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's army, God our peace, God our provider, God our healer, God our shepherd, God our banner, God our righteousness. And then there's this name, the jealous one, which is an explanation of his nature, his quality of that intense, explosive passion that we see in that 100-meter dash. God feels this all the time. All the time. And who does he feel this for? What is God jealous for? What does God feel so intense and passionate about? What is the reason for the explosive passion of God's jealousy? What is the object of God's jealousy? Well, the first thing is that he's jealous for his glory. In Ezekiel 39, it says, "I will be zealous for my holy name." And in many versions, that's translated as jealous. I will be jealous for my holy name. And in Isaiah, he says, "I am the Lord. That is my name, and I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols." Does this sound selfish? Does it sound petty or tyrannical? Yeah, it would be if God were anything less than Elyon, the Most High God. But to say that God is the Most High is to say something that is true. I'm not stating like, you know, a preference or an opinion. It's the truth. God is the Most High. There's nothing silly or selfish about that. Now, when I talk about the Son, and I say that there is no greater source of light, of heat, of energy in all of the earth, in all of our galaxy, than the Sun, I'm stating a fact. There's no greater source of light, heat, or energy in all of the galaxy than our Sun. I'm merely speaking the truth. Now, if I hold up a light bulb and I say there is no greater source of light, heat, and energy in this room than this light bulb, I would be silly. That would be silly. If I talk about my wife and say there is no woman on this earth that I care for more than her, there is no other woman in the world that is more important to me than my wife, I would be saying something perfectly true. It would be perfectly natural. Now, if I talked about Matthew and I said the same thing, there is no other woman that I care for in this whole world than Matthew, that would be silly. Not only that, it would be wrong, wouldn't it? Now, I like Matthew, okay, but he's not the most important woman in my life. There is no greater source of light. There is no greater source of power, no greater love, no greater source of life than our God. His love is better than life. No other presence in my life brings me more peace. No other word in my life brings peace and purpose. No one is more worthy of my love and devotion than God. No one is more worthy of my trust and my adoration. And so to trust and to adore and to honor anyone else more than God would not only be silly, it would be wrong. And so God is jealous for His name, His glory, His honor, because it's perfectly true, it's perfectly natural, it's perfectly right. What is God jealous for? Well, He's jealous for His glory, but He's also jealous for His people. Now, His people first was the nation of Israel. In Psalm 135, He says, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel, for His own possession." And God describes His relationship to Israel as a husband to His wife. He's calling Israel His wife. And in Hosea chapter 2, He says, "I will betroth you to me forever. I'll make you my wife. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice and love and compassion." Now, no real man wants to share his wife with another man. A real man expects exclusive devotion from his wife, and so does God. And when she goes after other lovers, or when she worships other gods, then she commits spiritual adultery, and He is said to be jealous. Now, when the term jealousy is applied to God in Scripture, it usually is because His people are worshiping idols. Now, in the second of His Ten Commandments, commandment number 2, He warned Israel not to worship other idols, and they failed to listen to Him. And it says there in Psalm 78, they provoked Him with their high places and aroused His jealousy with their graven images. And that's not only in the Old Testament. That same idea is also in the New Testament. You know, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and he's talking about when they eat meals in the temples of other gods. He's saying, you don't need to be doing that. In fact, you shouldn't be doing that. Or do you want to provoke the Lord to jealousy. So this husband and wife relationship, this marital relationship, is probably the best way to help us understand the difference between sinful jealousy, human jealousy, and righteous jealousy. There's two ideas we're working with. I can be jealous over my relationship with my wife in the wrong way or in the right way. Now, for example, if I feel angry or resentment just because I see her talking to another man, that would be self-centered possessiveness. It would be unreasonable domination. It would be sinful jealousy. Now, the reason why is because of my own selfishness, of my own insecurity. It's not from my commitment to her and to do what is right. Now, on the other hand, if I see some other man actually trying to seduce my wife and trying to take her affection from me, then I have a reason to be righteously jealous. God gave her to be my wife. Her body is mine, just as my body is hers. I have the exclusive right to enjoy her fully. And for someone else to assume that right would be a violation of God's holy standards. I'm jealous for the exclusiveness and purity of our marriage. And that is righteous jealousy. And God feels the same way about his relationship with his wife, us, the church. There's no selfishness in his jealousy. It's the appropriate, it's the correct expression of his holiness. So, we have here God's jealousy. And it's important to understand it, and it's important to know God as our jealous God. We must remember God's jealousy. Every day, I'm faced with the decision to do what I want or to do what God wants. Every day, I could live for myself or I could live for him. To go my way or to go his way. To gratify myself or to glorify God in my life. Why? Because God is jealous for his glory. He is intensely passionate for his glory in my life. So the number one goal of our life is to live for the glory of God. Amen? If we are teachers, we are to teach for the glory of God. If we are office workers, we are to work for the glory of God. If we are businessmen, we are to conduct business for the glory of God. If we are housewives and homemakers, we are to raise our children and manage our homes to the glory of God. Amen? God is jealous for his glory. And so God's jealousy is for us, it is a challenge. It is a challenge. And God's jealousy for us is also a cause for worship. Now remember, there's two meanings of jealousy. One is jealousy means it's a demand. It demands exclusive devotion. Exclusive devotion. But it also means to have a passionate eagerness to do something or to accomplish something for the benefit of the one that you are jealous for. It means to be jealous. We have to remember that meaning. And so, if God is jealous for us, it means that God is intensely and passionately eager to accomplish something for our benefit. God really wants the best thing in your life. He's passionate about making your life more than you could ever dream of or imagine. And the first thing he did in order to do that was to take our punishment for sin. He knew that our sin was the main cause for everything going wrong in our life. And unless sin were dealt with, and unless sin were punished properly, our lives would just waste away day after day. But God was too passionate for us to let that happen. And so he took our sin and he put it on his Son who died on the cross for our place. Thank you so much, Jesus. Without your jealousy for me, where would I be? Sin took the glory of God. It took it out of our life. And instead, sin made our life terrible, right? It made it pitiful and worthless. But God wasn't going to let that end there. God had a better end for our life than just to let sin ruin it. God was too jealous to let sin get away, get in the way of his glory. And with the cross, he defeated sin in order to put his glory back into our lives. Praise God. Praise God. God's jealousy is a challenge. It is a cause for worship. And God's jealousy for us is a comfort. Thank you, Lord, for being jealous for me. If you think the circumstances in your life are not working out for the glory of God, then please remember and consider the jealousy of God. If God was willing to send his only Son to die on the cross for your sake, how much more is God willing to show his glory in your life because he is jealous for his glory? If sin and shame are making your life miserable, and you know that your life is made for so much more than this, you know that without a doubt that God has so much more that he intended for your life, then please remember his jealousy. If you feel that certain parts of your life have been a waste, or that even now time is wasting away, please remember God's jealousy. If you feel that you're defeated and there is little hope left, please remember the jealousy of God. Remember that many felt the same way when they looked at the cross. The cross was a curse. It was a place of defeat. It was a symbol of a wasted life. It was the place where there was the least bit of hope. And if there was any hope left, it was the place where that hope was killed. But the jealousy of God made the cross a place of victory and new life and hope. The cross is where we find God's greatest glory. And it may be right now. Right now. Some of us are carrying a cross. But you know, it also may be right now that God's jealousy is working out his glory in our lives at this very moment. At this moment, we may not see it, and it doesn't seem to make any sense to us, and everything around us, you know, seems to indicate otherwise, but the jealousy of God is working to bring out his glory in our lives, to bring about victory, to bring about honor, to cause men and women to turn to God, to bring about a new life. This is all because our God is a jealous God. Jealous for his glory, jealous for his people. And we can take comfort in this. This is our God. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray for those here who need to take up the challenge of your jealousy. I pray for those here who need to be comforted by your jealousy. Oh Lord, open the eyes of our heart that we would understand, that we would see how truly passionate you are for us. to see your glory in our lives. And Lord, change our lives. Change us, Lord. Consume us, Lord, with your jealousy, with your glory. I pray, Father, for those here who are going through circumstances that seem like it's a waste, that time is running out, that there is little hope. I pray for them, Lord, that you would comfort them with your jealousy. I pray, Lord, for those here who are weak, and who are tired, and who are weary, and who have forgotten your love for them. Oh God, restore them, renew them, bring new life into them, according to your jealous love for them, Lord. I pray, Lord, for those here who have not worshipped you, who have made you less in their lives than you ought to be. Oh Lord, challenge us, Lord, to keep you as the number one goal in our life, that we would see your glory all the more in the life that you give. And for these good things, we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Ian to come on up and lead us in our closing song. And would you all rise as we sing our closing song?